Exodus chapter number 3 this morning. Exodus chapter number 3. Chomping at the bits to preach again. I didn't get an opportunity to preach last week. Sometimes I get asked to preach. But anyway, when I don't, I get a little fidgety. When you got the preach in your bones, you get a little fidgety if you can't preach. As a preacher of a church who was greeting folks in the entryway of his church and noticed a little boy was admiring a plaque that adorned one of the walls. As he was staring at it, he asked the preacher what it was, and the preacher told him, "That's a plaque to remember the members of the church who died while in the service." The little boy looked to the preacher and said, "Was that in the morning service or evening service?" Maybe that's why it's so hard to get some folks into church. I don't know. They're afraid they might die in the church service. I've had people tell me before, "Preacher, I can't come to church. The roof will fall in." Ever had anybody tell you that before? Well, if I was to come, you better have a good roof, because the roof will certainly fall in if I come. That's sad, isn't it? Now, tomorrow is Memorial Day. To some, it will be just another holiday off from work. To some, it's an opportunity to travel and maybe to have a cookout or family get-together. Many will enjoy the Memorial Day sales and races and events and even fireworks displays that are going on in many different places. And listen, there's nothing inherently wrong with any of that. That's good that we can get together and do those things. There's nothing wrong with those things as long as we don't lose sight of what the day is actually about. If we're not careful, Memorial Day can get lost in all of the commercialism and the events of our day, and we can lose its significance. And what I'm saying is Memorial Day and memorials are established for us to remember or commemorate certain things. And let's not forget the freedoms that we have and enjoy in this country didn't just happen. Okay, they didn't just happen on their own. Our freedoms were initially gained and have ever since been defended by many, many thousands of soldiers and sailors, many of which fought to their own death so that we might remain free. And I'm thankful for that. Yeah, we're one of the few free countries in the world. Understand that we rightly owe a debt of gratitude to all those who fought, but especially to those who died through the years while fighting so that we can live in and enjoy our freedoms. Now, Memorial Day used to be known originally as Decoration Day, and it's a day that was set aside. They would decorate the actual graves of those who had died while fighting in a war. It was a day set aside to commemorate U.S. soldiers who had died while fighting for our country. Decoration Day, Memorial Day, was first enacted to honor both Union and Confederate soldiers following the American Civil War. Both sides were Americans. Don't lose sight of that. I know there's a big drive and push, and a lot of have already been pulled down to pull down the Confederate memorials that have been set up. That's just plain wrong. In fact, it's against the law. Actually, when those things were put up, and when Memorial Day took place originally. The to mess with a Confederate soldier's grave or something that might be to him is to mess with something regarding the United States, and it just ought not to be that those things are being torn down because we failed to remember the things that need to be remembered. I don't know what your Memorial Day we'll hold tomorrow. I know the Memorial Day was after World War One. It was to honor all Americans that have died in all the wars. And I don't know what your Memorial Day will hold tomorrow, but I hope that you will take some time to reflect on and honor the memory of those who gave their lives for our freedom. And I just one final comment here. To fail to do that is the very height of ingratitude. Okay, when you don't remember what somebody's done for you, that shows your ingratitude. Now, I'm not preaching about Memorial Day today, but I wanted to mention what I did. And I do want us to see a different memorial that was established by God. And I think that this memorial is important with regard to Memorial Day. I think we're in danger of people forgetting what the soldiers have done to earn and to keep our freedoms. But there's also a danger in our country of forgetting God, not remembering Him as we should. Did you know that the Lord God established some memorials so that His chosen people, Israel, and us who are believers in Christ would remember some things? Passover is a memorial. I'm not going to talk about Passover today, but Passover is a memorial established by God for Israel. And even our Lord Jesus Christ, when He walked the earth, He honored that memorial, that Passover. It was an annual feast of Passover. And the Lord's table for us, or Lord's Supper, was established on a Passover, at a Passover meal that our Lord had. And it's for our memorial of remembering the shed blood and broken body of Jesus Christ on our behalf. So there's memorials that were given to us. But today let's read another memorial in the Scripture that addresses what I'm talking about, us needing to remember who God is. Exodus chapter number 3, let's begin reading verse number 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Talk about your attention getters there. That would snap your attention right there, wouldn't it? It would gain your attention. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, and I want you to notice what he says here. He says, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Aren't you glad that the Lord sees our sorrows and knows of our sorrows? And he says there in verse 8, And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Well, he wasn't anybody, was he? He had that right. Who am I to do this? But God called him to do it. Notice in verse number 12. And he said, Certainly, that's the Lord speaking there, Certainly I will be with thee. There shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, I shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, notice again, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. God said his name is a memorial to all generations. Here we see that the Lord God appeared to Moses in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush that burned but was not consumed by the fire. That had to be an amazing sight, puzzling sight. You're looking at it, what in the world am I looking at? That surely looks like a fire, but the bush is not going anywhere. What's happening here? And God called out to Moses there in verse 4 and 5, and then revealed to Moses who he was in verse 6. And in order for Moses to know who God was, it was of necessity that he be told of God at some point in his life. And notice how God first identified himself. And this is the message here. Number one, God identified himself as the God of thy father. Now, who was Moses' father? Amram. And, you know, parents, I want you to listen to me. If God came to your children and identified himself as, I'm the God of your father, or the God of your mother, what image of God would be in your children's mind? What I'm asking is this, how much do your children know of God from you? I'm not just talking about Bible stories that you may have told them and the stories of faith in the Bible that you taught them. And don't get me wrong, those are important. I thank God for being brought up both in the home and in the church, in the stories and traditions of the Scripture, of what happened and why they're important. What I'm talking about are your stories of faith in God. The times when you leaned upon God, you trusted in God, and God came through for you. That's what they need to hear about. What is there in your life that stands out as a memorial to God? Are there any spiritual memorials in your life that stand out to remind you and for you to remind your children and grandchildren of what God has done in your life? In my own personal life, God has blessed me greatly, and I don't fail to recognize those things. I just had my 68th birthday back on April 11th, and in my own personal life, I think about when I was born. I was born in this blessed country. When I was born into a family that loved God. I don't take that for granted. I could have been born to heathens, but I was born to a family that loved God. I think of not only my first birth, but I think of my second birth. February 17th, 1971, when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as my Savior. What a blessing that is, that God changed my life. He changed my direction. And I think about this next weekend, the first Saturday in June each year, since 2002, I think about the fact that God delivering me from a stroke. I had a light stroke at age 46. And I'm talking about I could not preach, could not speak, stuttered really, really bad, could not type, could not write, couldn't even sign my name on a check. 2 weeks after that took place, just like that, overnight, I got back my faculties. All I'm missing is a section of my memory that's in there somewhere, that there's a little missing gray matter somewhere. But other than that, I don't have any lingering things from that. But I think of that. I think of coming up here in a couple of weeks. I thank God for Memorial Day. It reminds me, I got 2 weeks and then my anniversary. Okay. June 14th, Flag Day. When the flags come out the second time, I'm in trouble if I hadn't already made plans for that. But one of a blessed event. Can I tell you, God watched out over me and putting me together with Susan. Amen. And her with me. We're blessed. We're going on, this is 45 years for us this year. 45. That's how old my mom and dad were when Dad passed away. 45 years. They had been married 45 years when he passed. I think of different things also. So since I've been here, March 14th is always an annual reminder too of when I had the heart issues and had stents put in. And I've not had any trouble since then. And just, you know, the doctor's been amazed that I haven't had to have something re-stented up to this point. I praise God for that. I think of November 1999 when we were moving and God sent an angel driving a garbage truck to bail me out of my poor driving of a moving truck. The rear end went dipped down into a ditch because I didn't swing wide enough. Guy came in, never seen a garbage truck on that road before. And he had the forks on the front where he would take and go dump the dumpsters. We had a drive where he could go around to a circle drive that went behind our house. He came up behind me, lifted it up, moved forward, let me down. We went on our way. He went on his way. I never even saw the dude to be able to thank him. But can I tell you, God sent him to rescue this preacher and his family. It would have been a bad day to have to unload all of that truck and reload it again. We didn't, back during those days, we didn't have the money to be able to pay for a towing truck to get that thing out of there. But God has been so good. So many different things that God has done in my own personal life and in the life of my family. And no doubt, Moses learned of God from his father Amram and his mother Jochebed. We know that they were people of faith because they are mentioned, not by name, but they're mentioned in Hebrews 11:23, where it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." What a blessing it was for Moses to have such parents. I personally believe that at least one of the reasons that Moses developed faith in his life was because his parents' faith was real and was communicated to him by them. He could tell that it was real in their life. Listen, our faith does little good to anyone, and especially our families, if it's not communicated both with our lips and with our lives. You know, we can talk about our faith, and then we can live a contrary life, and that doesn't do anything but harm to anyone. You need to make sure that your lips and your life match up. Amen? We need to make sure of that. But we know that Moses was that way. Hebrews 11, verse 24 through 26, talks about his faith. It says, By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Listen to me this morning. If God's not real enough in your life for there to be memorials for you to share about him and what he's done for you with your children and your children's children and so on, then, can I tell you, they're going to suffer for that. They're going to suffer because they can't see God working in your life. Moses didn't have the book of Genesis. He wrote it, Genesis, later. I understand, there was no scripture at this point. God had not given it to him at this point. What they would do is they would communicate verbally to their children and grandchildren of what God had done. The best way that he could know of who God was from his parents. And the best way that his parents could know of who God was to be told by their parents, and so on and so forth. Oh, how we need such godly legacies. And listen, you say, well, I didn't have a godly legacy. Well, if you didn't have a godly legacy, be the beginning of a godly legacy. Amen. So it's going to start with me. You didn't have it, make it start with you. Make sure that you're going to have a godly legacy, that you're going to leave one behind. We need to teach and remind our children and our grandchildren of who God is. God should be real enough in our lives that we have something to teach them. And again, I'm talking about more than just Bible stories of what God has done for others. I'm talking about experiences of faith in our own life. Moses had that. His mom and dad were able to share with him how they trusted God enough to ignore the king's command and to do everything in their power by faith to save him alive. They showed their faith by their works, like James says in James chapter number 2. They picture that. If God is not real and active in your life, how can you expect him to become real to your children and grandchildren? God needs to be real in our lives. And by the way, there came a time in the life of Israel where the memorial of who God is ceased to be passed down. It's recorded in Judges chapter number 2. And that time in Judges 2 and verse number 10 says, And also all that generation were gathered into their fathers, talking about the godly generation of Joshua and those that served with him. It said, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed the other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. What? How does a generation grow up without knowing God? The failure of the generation before it to talk about God and to make sure that they pass down a godly legacy. Second thing I want us to see in our passage is God identified himself not only as the God of thy father, but also as the God of Abraham. He said in Exodus 3 and verse number 6, moreover, he said, I'm the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter number 12 for a minute, and we're going to look at several things here. Now, when God identified himself as the God of Abraham, that would have meant nothing had Moses not heard the stories of how God worked in Abraham's life. Again, Genesis had not been written. We got Genesis. We can go back. But he had the stories told him by his parents. Moses, no doubt, was taught of God's covenant with Abraham and how God was made real to Abraham time and time again. God eventually used Moses to record the life of Abraham that we're about to read as a memorial to all generations. And again, memorials are designed for us to not forget, but to remember. We see that the stories of God's promises should be shared. Amen? They ought to be shared. They're given for us to share. And we talk about the promise of land. Look at there in Genesis 12, 1. It says, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. The Lord showed himself to Abraham and gave him a command, and Abraham followed God's command. Verse 2, and the Lord promised them here, so that I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Can I tell you, there's some folks who at one time were in church that have forgotten the words here. How that the Lord's blessing is upon the children of Israel. I've had people that I thought were ought to be solid in Scripture, want to take the side of the Palestinians and Hamas, and want to find fault with Israel because Israel's committing genocide, they say. They don't know their Bible. They don't know God, not like they should. And we see here that the promise was given. God promised them a land. And what land was that? Look at chapter 13, verse 14. Chapter 13, verse 14. And here's where he was promised the land. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And we know that Abraham did that very thing. God gave him the promise of the land. Could I tell you that the ones that are occupying the land that belongs to Israel. Israel is not occupying any land that belongs to anybody else. But they're going to occupy all of the land that God has given them at some point in the future because of the promise. The stories of God's promises should be shared because we ought not to forget the promise of that land to Israel. There was the promise of a lineage. God said, I will make of thee a great nation, talking about the nation of Israel was going to be coming from Abraham. And you can read about how the Lord established that in chapters 15 through 18. I'll take time to read those chapters this morning. And there was a promise of a legacy as well. God was going to make his name great and make him a blessing. He said, "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And that's talking about the legacy that we know of Abraham. We know he was blessed of God, don't we? And we know that we're blessed because of Abraham. The stories of God's provision should be shared. God provided a son, just as he promised he would. In Genesis chapter number 21, in verse number 1. In Genesis 21, 1. "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said." See, the Lord promised that the seed was going to come through Sarah. "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken." We see the faithfulness of God there. "For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him." God does what he says he's going to do. God provided a son. We can read the story of how the Lord told him to take that son and go offer him as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. And we can read that chapter 22. I'm not going to take the time to do it. We know in that story that God provided a sacrifice. God stopped him short of killing his son. And God had provided a ram in the thicket instead, picturing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God provided a substitute. God provided a salvation. And Genesis chapter number 15 in verse number 6, it says there, I'm going to read it to you, Genesis 15 verse 6, that Abraham believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. He gave him, provided him salvation by grace through faith. God counted his faith as righteousness, just the same way it does. Our faith in Christ is counted as righteousness in our life. God provided a success in Abraham's life. In Genesis 24, verse 1, it says that Abraham was old and well stricken in age. Listen to these words. "And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things." The Lord made him a success. So there were the promises, the provision, and the stories of God's power also should be shared. Everything God promised Abraham, he either has already fulfilled or has a plan whereby it will be fulfilled. And we're seeing in our day that the rumblings in the Middle East and all is just the beginning of God bringing that plan together of a reality of what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and the land is restored to Israel. The stories of God's presence should be shared. God was with Abraham when he stayed in the land. But you remember there was a famine that came in the land, and he left the land, went down to Egypt. Remember that? God was with Abraham not only when he stayed, but when he strayed. He should have gone down to Egypt, but God was with him there. So God identified himself as the God of Abraham, the God that was faithful to Abraham. Amen. God identified himself also as the God of Isaac there in Exodus 3:6. And Genesis chapter number 26, here, I look at verses 2 through 5. Genesis 26, verse number 2. "And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and to thy seed I will give unto all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." So We see also in verse 5, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and my commandments, my statutes and my laws. In other words, the blessings of Isaac were tied to the blessings of Abraham. And Genesis 25:5 says, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. Genesis 25:11, it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. Isaac was that child of promise that the Lord promised to give. It says there in Genesis 26 and verse 24, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. He gave him that promise because he was the son of promise. God identified himself also not only as God of Isaac, but also the God of Jacob. And the blessings of Jacob were tied to the blessings of Isaac, which were tied to the blessings of Abraham. You can look at the verses that I've given you there. We'll not turn to them for sake of time. But notice especially the promise given to Jacob in Genesis 46 and verses 2 through 4. When you read that, you'll see that the Lord spoke of Jacob being brought to his son there in Egypt, and talked about also his leaving that place. And God had already told Abraham that this was going to take place back in Genesis 15, verses 13 through 14. What I want you to get from all this is, do you see why it's so important for God to identify himself this way? The Israelites' hope to be redeemed out of bondage was tied to the promises of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, last of all, and most importantly, God identified himself as I am that I am. Back in our text, in Exodus 3, in verse number 14 and 15, we read that, and it just kind of sounds strange to us. God said, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord of God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Now listen, when God gave Moses the task of delivering his people from the Egyptian bondage, he had some deep misgivings about what would happen if he went to his own people. Moses did. Moses had some deep misgivings, because if you remember, 40 years earlier, Moses had messed up. He killed an Egyptian, tried to cover it up, and somebody saw him, and he wound up having to flee the land. You can read about that in Exodus 3:11. He tried in the flesh to deliver the people, and it didn't work out. God assured Moses that he would be with him this time, though. And previously, Moses had not had God's direction, God's manifest presence in his life, although God had his hand on him, okay? But Moses was unaware of that. He didn't have God's power in his life. In his reluctance, Moses made an inquiry of God. There in Exodus 3 and verse number 13, who shall I say has sent me? They're going to ask me, what is thy name? What shall I say unto them? And the children of Israel, listen, had been raised for 400 years in a polytheistic environment. There were all kinds of gods that the Egyptians worshipped. The name God used in referring to himself contained a message in itself. In Old Testament times, names were especially significant. People just kind of pick nice sounding names anymore. A lot of times they don't think about what the name itself means. As God revealed himself to Moses as I am that I am, there in verse 14, he was really giving a new revelation of himself. The voice simply declared his essential being, but gave no explanation. The words I am are related to God's name Jehovah or Yahweh. The name, as do the words I am, reveal that God is the self-existent one. He always exists. Where did God come from? God's always existed. He always exists, past, present, future. You say, well, I just don't understand that. I don't know how I can believe it because I don't understand it. There's a lot of things I don't understand, but I know that they are true, and it's true. In their bondage, Israel may have wondered what happened to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, God of Jacob. I mean, they heard those stories. They had not known his manifest presence in quite some time, though. However, God was not dead. He was not on some journey. He was with them every step of the way during their time in Egypt, preparing them for the redemption that he had for them. God's revelation of himself as I am that I am affirmed his power to lead his people out of Egypt and to bring them to the land he promised to Abraham. He was revealing himself to them not only as the God of a promise, but also as the God who fulfills his promises. He was the God who could meet all of their needs, especially their need for redemption. That was their greatest need, was redemption. They needed to learn that the I Am was in charge of all, and that he was the power for all. He is the self-sufficient God who has no equal. There's no other God but him. Okay, I know some people look to other gods, but they're not gods really at all. Notice the latter part of Exodus 3, verse 15. He says there, "And this is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." God wants us to remember this. He's the I Am. And a lot of folks have forgot that he's the I Am that I Am. And when you're in a difficult time, it's hard to remember who God is sometimes. And I believe we're going to see some difficult times. But you need to remember in those difficult times, remember who God is. He's the God of Abraham. He's the God of Isaac. He's the God of Jacob. But he's also the I Am that I Am. He's the self-existent one who is sufficient for whatever your need is today. Amen? And he wants to be in your life in a greater way than he is even right now if he's in your life. I think sometimes we don't access what God has for us the way that we should. Let's access this, the power of the I Am that has sent us the Savior and wants to guide us in our walk with him. Let's pray. I don't know your spiritual condition today, but if you need the Lord, if God is not a significant part of your life, he wants to be and he needs to be, come to him today. Surrender yourself to the I Am that I Am. Come, receive what his Son did for you on the cross of Calvary. And be saved today. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for